So as the title of the sermon, I won't delay what it is, it's Character and Permanence. So since our subject is character, then we're going to discuss that for a little bit longer. You'll see some crossover information between my presentation and what Mr. Parker gave, and so that's not a bad thing. So anyway, so character and permanence, because that's the outcome that we want, is to be permanently characterized by the character of God as something that's a part of our being and is just something that is manifest every day as we go about our business. So let's talk about that, and we're going to take a more circuitous route through the universe and come to this point. So we'll be way out there, and then we're going to come to a focus upon a particular book in the Bible. So as you think about God, God epitomizes character, and that's why he's the beginning point, and God is character, and because of that, we're going to look at some basics about God, because we are to be God's family. We're to be a part of that family, so he's the one that we seek to emulate. I mean, when you get really down to it, as you look at Hebrews chapter 1, it says that Jesus Christ is the very character of God. That means he's a direct imprint of God. And that's what God is wanting us to become, is an imprint of God. So if you think of God, one of the most basic things is that God is eternal. God is eternal. So he's not like us. We are physical, limited, but God is eternal. No beginning, no end, which is a very hard concept for us to understand. That point is made in a number of scriptures in the Bible. For instance, in Psalm 102, verses 24 through 27, it says, I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. You know, we're human. We don't live forever, and our lives do come to an end. Your years are throughout all generations. So we may die, but God continues on. He was there before any of us, and he will be there after we're done. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. So God is the one who rules over everything. And God controls everything. He brought this physical world into being, and God is going to effect changes in this world, the changes that are necessary in order to accomplish his purpose. It also says in Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. So for God's people, whenever they've developed that relationship with God, God has been there. He's been there with every generation of humans that have ever lived. Not recognized by all of them, only a few in each generation, but God has been there, and God has been overseeing his plan as it unfolds. It says in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And thankfully he is. And thankfully he's in total control of what's going on in the world around us. Another basic thing about God is this. God is unchanging in character. God's character does not change, and we can be thankful for that. He tells us that in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. It says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Now, he changes in certain ways. He changes his decisions sometimes. Sometimes, as in the situation with Jonah and the city of Nineveh, God decided that he wasn't going to punish them. He had determined that he was. And so he did change his mind. But on the things that really count in his dealing with you and me, God does not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. For instance, we all deserve the death penalty. We've all earned that. But God does not change in the sense that he's merciful and he wants to forgive us. and he wants to enter into a relationship with us. He entered into a relationship with ancient Israel, and he's entered into a relationship with you and me. And though we often deserve the death penalty for our sins and the consequences of our sins, God is very merciful, and we can be thankful for that. That's something that never changes, that God is a loving and merciful God. Now, as you think about God's plan, God did give us indications about his plan. And the question is, can we be sure God will fulfill his promises and prophecies? How can we be sure of that? God has said it, and we live in a world that lacks character, and we hear all kinds of promises made. And believe it or not, they don't always fulfill those promises, especially politicians. It's a rarity when those two coincide, the promise and the fulfillment. So it's a sad situation, but that's not the way it is with God. And God has given us promises, and he has stated prophecies, and can we count on that? Well, look at what it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. And this has been an amazing verse as you stop to consider it. It's a one passage out of a multitude, but in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. And godliness, just to give you a simple definition, is true religion. That's what it means, the practice of true religion. And what he's talking about is the truth and God's elect who've been brought to understand the true religion and are seeking to practice it. It says in verse 2, and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So will God fulfill his promises? Will God fulfill his promises? Absolutely. We can count on it because God cannot lie. The idea of lying, misrepresenting, or any of that doesn't enter God's being at all. It's not something that is part of him. God is bound by his character to fulfill what he laid out for all of us. Now, as you think about God, God, unlike us, dwells in eternity. I don't know what, you know, that's just an unbelievable concept that God dwells in eternity. We've never lived in eternity. We live in a time that began with our birth and ends with our death. It's a limited time, but God is unlimited. God is inherited, dwelled in eternity. He and Jesus Christ were both there throughout that eternal time. And throughout that timeless stretch, God and the Logos interacted in righteousness, harmony, and peace. They always got along, never a conflict. Now, we don't have access to what took place back then. All we can infer is what we see in the scriptures, and it tells us that God lives in perfect harmony with the Logos, that is, the one we know as Jesus Christ. They've always gotten along. They've always interacted together in perfect peace. And as we can see from the previous point, there was no lying or other sinful behavior. Never existed. So, as you look at the world today, that's definitely not the case. Sin and lying and all sorts of problems exist. So the question is, where did that come from? How did this deviation from this perfect situation between God and the Logos come about? Well, it came about because of the fact that there was an angelic rebellion, and they decided that they didn't like what God's plan was to bring many sons to glory, you and me. So they decided we're going to rebel against God. And they talked God down, belittled God, attacked God, and eventually stirred up enough trouble to where a third of the angels decided that they would follow Satan in rebelling against God. So that angelic rebellion was not something that God created. It wasn't part of the original creation, but it was a decision made by the angels under Satan's influence. And sadly, a third of the angels rose in rebellion against God, but two-thirds of them remained faithful. And as you look at what took place there, God could say, you know, I created these these angels with free moral agency. They were going to have to decide what they would do, how they would live. Would they follow my way or not? And unfortunately, they were swayed to follow a different path. And even though they rose in rebellion, God said, it doesn't matter. I have a plan, and I'm still going to fulfill it. And this is just a brief detour. I knew it was a possibility. It's come to pass. I'm disappointed in the angels. But guess what? I have a plan to bring many sons to glory, and we're going to see that plan through. And God just moved on. There wasn't a time when God had to, there wasn't any indecision. The next step, God moved forward with his plan. So with the rebellion of the angels, God could have abandoned, as I said, his plan, but he didn't. He just moved right on forward with it. So he brought man into existence. We're all familiar with Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And there it talks about the creation of mankind. And he created mankind in the very image of God. And as it says in chapter 1, verse 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And so we look just like God. God has a head, God has arms, and is shaped like a human being. So we would recognize God, and, we look like him. And God also gave them dominion. So they were given the opportunity to rule. So God set it up this way because God wanted to see how would you conduct yourself. So you have the right to rule over the all of the creatures on the earth, to use the earth, to farm, to plant, to harvest, to go through all of the processes as a human being. And God wanted to see what would you do with that. So what's going on is this is a training ground for human beings in the working out of God's plan. So we were created in God's image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So as you look at that and think about it, it answers a lot of questions that are baffling people in 2022, but it's pretty clear what he says. And it doesn't matter what people decide, it's how God laid it out, and it doesn't change. But the thing is, man was created, and he was perfect physically speaking. But man was incomplete, because just like the angels, man did not have perfect righteous character. He had free moral agency, and God created him that way because God said, hey, as life goes on and you have to make decisions and handle different problems that are going to come your way, how will you do it? What path will you choose? Will you choose my path, the righteous path, or will you choose the other path that Satan introduced into the world? And sadly, we know that they didn't follow that righteous path. And God clearly laid out the standard of what's right and what's wrong. He didn't leave that in doubt. He did create them, and they didn't have moral agency. But by the fact that God created the tree of life, which represented God's way, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the opposite way, God was going to test them. And unfortunately, as we well know, man has not followed the righteous path. And the damage and destruction that comes from that is evident every day that we live. And God tells us, he says, if you won't follow my way, then you are going to suffer the consequences. As he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not new scriptures, but all have sinned. And as a result of their sin, as he tells us, the wages of sin is death. So that's the challenge that we face. If we do not follow the path that God laid out for us, then the consequence is death. And it is an amazing thing that man can choose that path, but some men do. So let's go to look at the present reality. I'm talking about our time, the time in which we live in. This is gave you an overview, but now we're down to considering the present reality. So, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, It says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And if you look at the world in which we live, we can see that lawlessness does abound. All you have to do is watch the news, read a news magazine. It's very evident that lawlessness abounds. And lawlessness like we've never seen before, because some of you, I'm 71, and some of the things that are going on today didn't happen back when I was born or for most of my life. But it seems like things have accelerated in our time, and lawlessness abounds. And that's a very serious state for the earth to be in, as we will see. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul was allowed by God to see what's coming. And not only was Paul describing his time in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but he's talking about our time. So as you look at what he says here, he's applying it to his time as well as to the future. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And perilous times are here. Perilous times are here. So I think all of us would agree, or most of us would agree, that we do live in perilous times. And consider how Paul describes the perilous times he lived in and the perilous times of our present age. Just think about what he describes here. Do any of these things apply to our time right here, right now? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about the perilous times, and then he begins to lay out specifics of the perilous times in verse 2. He said, "For men will be lovers of themselves." Do we see any evidence of that? "Lovers of money." I think we see that. "Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, and without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." These things are all current. They're all problems we see in the world. They're not something new. But we see them on display with regularity in the world in which we live. And all of those things are indicators of where we are at. We truly live in perilous times. And it says that not only will you have these qualities that are indicative of man's deterioration morally, we also have something interesting here. It says in verse 5, "having a form of godliness." You have people that appear religious. They appear religious. You know, I hear people talk to me about people that they know that they love Jesus. They're so spiritual. But when you ask, well, do they keep the Sabbath? Oh, no, they don't. Well, what about the holy days? No. Do they tithe? No, they don't do that either. But they are very spiritual. I don't know anybody that's more spiritual. Well, spiritual isn't the question. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for something else. And people can appear religious in a whole variety of ways, but it says denying its power. The power of godliness is something that is manifested in our lives through God's Spirit. And yes, these people can look religious, they can talk religious, but the Spirit of God is not active in their lives. But we have this condition in the world that we have to be aware of. And it says these people pretend to be godly, pretend to represent God, pretend to represent religion. But what does Paul say? He says, "And from such people turn away." Because when you look at them carefully, they are not living by the Bible and what the Bible teaches. But they have a good appearance. And God said, look at them more deeply and be aware of them, because some of these people are dangerous. So as we look at the world in which we live, the question is, why is the world so chaotic? Our world is chaotic, and it's chaotic because of the confused and lawless condition in which we find ourselves. And simply put, because of a lack of righteous character, the world is in the condition it's in. And it's in a rather precarious condition. And, you know, for the first time in my lifetime, I've heard people say that the system that we are in is nearing collapse. Is it? I tend to think so. But when? I don't know. That'll be in God's time. But you can see some trends that are very concerning, because you see the qualities that Paul was talking about that are very prevalent in the time in which we live. Let's think about one other aspect of God before we move on. Think about God's character is summed up by the word love. So if you're going to summarize God and his quality of character, it is love. As it says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. That's how God is at all times and in every situation. So how does, and so you might look at that, well, that's great about God, but how does this tie into you and me? How does this tie into all of us? God is love. How does it tie into us? And we can look at God, you know, and every thought, every word, every action is an expression of love. And God is always that way. Now, interesting to answer the question, how does this tie into you and me? It says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So God expresses his love and helps to inform us what that means by giving us the commandments. And we express that as well by loving God and by loving our neighbor and by seeking to live by those commandments. And we might say that God's law is summarized in the Ten Commandments, and it tells us what his character is like, and it is to become our character. We're to become individuals who express the love of God at all times and in all ways. As you look at Jesus, in the same way that Jesus Christ showed God's character and in mind and nature in perfectly keeping God's law, which is the pattern of a holy life. I mean, we had Jesus Christ come into the world and he lived a perfect life. For our example, he lived a perfect law and indicated that God is righteous, God is love, and he always expressed that going to the very extent of laying his life down for you and me. And as we think about God's unchangeable character, it is always reflected in his love for us and his sacrifice for us. So how does this pattern and the love of God tie in with you and me? Well, it is expressed in the way that we live, in our living by God's law. And as we've seen the world and its condition, we are told that we need to stay away from people who are living according to this world and its ways. We are to turn away from such people. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, it tells us something about these people and their qualities. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, it speaks of them saying that they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're intelligent, they're learning all the time, but they cannot come to the knowledge of the truth. It's just not attainable for them. And it speaks of two individuals that we don't know a whole lot about, but it goes all the way back to the time of Moses, when Moses was before the court of Pharaoh and conveying messages that God wanted to be conveyed to the Pharaoh. And two of the men in that court who were men, religious men supposedly, their names were Jannes and Jambres. And these two individuals resisted Moses. And the people that Paul is talking about that were a problem for the church in Ephesus and in the Church of God at the time, they're a type of the individuals that were causing difficulties in Paul's time and that Timothy was going to have to face. It says, goes on to say at the end of verse 8, so do these also resist the truth. They resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. And so these individuals are resisting the faith. Do we have individuals that are resisting the faith today? We do. We have things taking place. You know, you have something that's interestingly titled the basically Respect for Marriage Act. All right? It's amazing, but that just doesn't fit with what that really is. You have this Disrespect for Marriage Act. It could be the Disrespect for Marriage Act because it doesn't uphold marriage at all. And the truth is found in the Bible, and it tells you marriage is fundamental to God's people. But this act says that doesn't matter. We can do whatever we want. And that's what's happening, unfortunately. And it says these people who are dedicated to that way in opposition to God, it says they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all as theirs also was. So we live in a time when there's resistance to the truth. And it's rare that we have the truth manifested and taught. It is. People are trying to adhere to the truth. And that's wonderful. But it's a lessening segment of the population. So that's unfortunately, but it says they're only going to go so far. And you can be reassured that that's only going to go so far. Now, can I say it's all going to get better soon? I don't think so. I did see one interesting thing yesterday that people in the it's the Methodist Church, are leaving the Methodist Church because of their decisions about marriage. And they can't go along with it. So they're going to a more conservative organization. But the bulk of the people are staying with the Methodist Church as they've known it. So let's think about becoming people of character. And as we come to some final thoughts here. We are to become people of character. And that's not going to be done because we're sitting here today. It's going to be done because we have come to understand. God has called us out. God has opened our minds to the truth. And he is expecting us to put that into practice. As I was glad to hear the mention of Rudy's. Mr. Parker, I thought, man, he's going to rank on Rudy's. I actually like Rudy's. But anyway, the fact is, as they are able to make their brisket consistently by following a certain pattern, that's the same thing for you and me. It's as simple as, if you want to learn to be a good dancer, you know how you're going to do that? You aren't going to be watching Dancing with the Stars and learn how to be a good dancer. So if your goal is to be a good dancer, then you're going to have to practice. Oh, I don't want to practice. Well, you're not going to be any good then. It's like with anything. If you're going to be a good ball player, you're going to have to practice. If you're going to be able to shoot free throws or do anything else, you're going to have to practice. It doesn't come naturally. So you're going to have to practice, and that's what God said is you're going to have to practice. I've given you the Bible. I've given you the book with everything in it that you need. But just having the book, you know, I can hold the book up to my head, and it's not going to absorb, you know, no matter how I want it to. No, I have to take what it says in the book, and I have to put it into practice. That's why you come to church. You come to the holy day. You come to Sabbath services. You take the things that you learn in the scriptures and you put put them to work. It's not going to happen any other way. So reading about it is good. But what it tells you to do, like it says, don't be hearers only. You may agree with it, but you have to practice it. I have to practice it, and it's only as I do that I'm going to master it. And God gives you his word, God gives you his spirit, and God, through his spirit, pricks your heart and helps to shepherd you in the way that God wants you to go. And God is always at work, thankfully, and God is merciful to all of us. So when we fall short, God picks us up, and God helps us to get back on our feet, and he says, get back at it. Get back at it. So we live in an evil age. And you know what? You have to stop and think about, yes, there's an evil age, and there's all of this chaos and all of these crazy things going on. But they were going on in Paul's time, and they were going on in Noah's time. They've been going on forever, it seems. But that's just the way the world is. And God said, look, I'm calling you out to where you're going to begin to see things other people don't see. You're going to see them. And I'm going to show you need to put them into practice. So you live in an alien world. You know, we're strangers in a strange land, you might say. So yes, that's true. But God called you out, and God tells you, because I called you out and I'm with you, there's nothing that can stop you implementing my way of life. Only you can stop you. Satan can't stop you. Can't do it. So there's all this evil, there's all this opposition, there's so many terrible things going on, but God said, so what? You get to take the truth and put it into practice. So take it, put it into practice. And, God has given us, it's interesting what he says here, and we'll see it in a moment. So we have to follow the path that is laid out for us in the Bible. The most excellent example we can look to is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into an alien world. He lived perfectly, and he shows you can do it. You can live a life that is pleasing to God. And even if you fall short, you can be forgiven, and you can be reconciled to God, and you can keep going. You don't want to quit. You've got to stay with it. And God wants us to. And as you look at 2 Timothy, Paul points Timothy in this direction of following the righteous path. And it's not only instruction for Timothy, but it's instruction for you and me. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. So Paul talks about the perilous times, and he talks about what he wants us to do. Let's look at verse 10. So, becoming people of character. And Paul says here, but you, Timothy, put your name in there. You have carefully followed my doctrine. So what Timothy did is Timothy was exposed to the Apostle Paul. And he walked with the Apostle Paul. And you may be panicking because it's 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, but we will finish before 4:30. So anyway, so God wants Timothy to follow Paul, and he follow his doctrine, his manner of life. So Timothy had been called out and worked with Paul all these many years, and he had seen him acting in a long-suffering manner, expressing love and reverence. And Paul and Timothy worked together, and Timothy learned much from the Apostle Paul. And who did the Apostle Paul learn from? Jesus Christ. He was taught directly by Jesus Christ. And Paul did suffer persecutions, and he tells us, if you're going to follow God's way of life, you're going to suffer persecution as well. That's just part and parcel of being a Christian. Final scripture. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Here it says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. we're going to have people that are following this pattern that is against God. And unfortunately, as it says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And so if you're leavened, it's just going to get worse. It doesn't get better. And that's just the way it is. That's the world that God has called us into. Being deceived, as it says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So, brethren, many of us have been in the church for years. We've learned many things about the Bible and about God and his way of life. And he says, continue in them. And that's what he tells Timothy. That's what he tells you and me. And in verse 15, it says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You have the truth. You have the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. If you're willing to learn them, live by them, practice them. Because God's Spirit working in you is going to write them in your heart. And the more you practice, the better it gets. The better it gets, the easier it gets, because you have been down the path and experienced it. Final slide. As it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So where did the Bible come from? It didn't come out of my mind or any man's mind. It came from God. It was given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And if we read the Bible, study the Bible, and seek to implement the Bible, it says in verse 17, we've been given this, and what is the point? Verse 17 says that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not only work here in this world, but in the world to come. So, brethren, God wants us to become like him in our character. And that's going to be accomplished as we practice, as we take the truth and we implement it. So we are part of a grand design that is being worked out here below. And it is a magnificent plan. And it is only as we practice it and put it into our lives as a regular part of it, we pass it along to our children, that the outcome is going to be assured, and we will be prepared for the coming kingdom of God. So, final thought is this. I told you wrong. Remove your stuff from the right side and the left side so we can take down the chairs on both sides. So just wanted to make that clear. For those of you in the middle, up, you don't have to move your stuff yet. So anyway, thank you very much for your attention. Sorry we ended a little bit late here, and so we appreciate your being here and look forward to enjoying this evening and tomorrow with you. So thanks for coming, and please have a great and enjoyable remainder of the Sabbath.